morning, our sermon text comes from the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, found on page 1171 in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. This is the word of the Lord. It was a movie that came out in 1972 that many of you probably remember. Perhaps some of you have even seen this movie rather recently. The movie was called The Thief in the Night, and it was about the disappearance of millions of people who had been raptured away by God and the subsequent appearance of the Antichrist and the tribulation period that follows at that period of time. To my knowledge, that was the first movie that depicted the theological belief in this thing called the rapture of the church, and since then that theme has been the subject of several books and movies. Perhaps most notably is the Left Behind series that was so popular about 20 years ago. Now, I need to tell you that the subject of the rapture is one that creates some major disagreements with theologians and academics and church leaders. Some argue that the doctrine of the rapture was created in the 19th century by a guy by the name of John Nelson Darby, and his teaching influenced a later work called the Scofield Reference Bible. This teaching became associated with something called dispensationalism, which is a modern theological position that holds that the doctrine of the rapture of the church is very, very important. In fact, this doctrine is probably better defined as pre-tribulation rapture, or the rapture of the church before the events of the Great Tribulation. Some of you have probably never heard of these terms, nor do you really care about these terms. But nonetheless, I wanted to let you know that there are lots of Christians and denominations and scholars who do not agree at all about the subject of the rapture of the church. And the reason I wanted to share this with you is because the text before us this morning is usually given as one of the proof texts for the doctrine of the rapture. In fact, the movie, The Thief in the Night, which is all about the rapture and the tribulation, takes its title from this portion of the book of 1 Thessalonians. And I want to tell you up front that we are not talking about the doctrine of the rapture of the church this morning. We will save that for another day, although I do want to say that I do hold to the doctrine of the rapture of the church. So perhaps, with all that being said, you're wondering why I even mention the doctrine if we're not going to be talking about it. And here's the answer. Even though there's been a movie about the rapture that utilizes this passage, even though this passage discusses the facts about the day of the Lord that will come as a thief in the night, this passage is not talking about the rapture at all. In fact, there is another passage where Jesus himself is speaking about the same things that the Apostle Paul is speaking about here. It's a passage from Matthew's gospel where Jesus is talking about the day of the Lord and how it will come unexpectedly. He says, two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, and the other left. Sounds like they're talking about the rapture of the church, right? No. Problem is that Jesus is not talking about the rapture either. But he's talking about the judgment of God. And if we deal honestly with what Paul says here, the same is true. He's talking about the judgment of God. When he speaks about the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night, he's not talking about believers in the Lord Jesus Christ at all. He's talking about those who have refused God's offer of salvation. So that is why we will not be talking about the doctrine of the rapture of the church this morning. What we will be talking about is something that was on the minds of this church at Thessalonica, something that was causing them great anxiety, in fact. And the purpose of what Paul says here is meant to remove their anxiety and trepidation about this particular subject. So what was it that was bothering the minds and the souls of these Thessalonians? Well, it was their confusion about their loved ones who had died before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were worried that all those who have died in the faith before Jesus returned would miss out on all the promises of eternal life that Jesus had made to them. And Paul addresses this subject very poignantly in chapter 4, which is an appropriate passage to talk about the rapture of the church, by the way. But now Paul is moving on in his discussion to deal with how God's people should live because the day of the Lord has not yet happened. And because it has not yet happened in their lifetime of these Thessalonian believers, it means that what Paul says here also applies to you and me because it has not yet happened in our lifetime either. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we too are looking for that day of Jesus' return. But the question is that what kind of life should we live knowing that the day of the Lord has not yet happened to us? How then shall we live knowing that someday, yet future, Jesus will come and snatch us away? That is the guidance that Paul provides here. The first thing he does is to remind his hearers about the nature of the day of the Lord. And the first thing he says is that the day of the Lord will come suddenly. Paul uses the Old Testament term, the day of the Lord, which is often found in God's prophets. And he uses this word, this phrase rather, to describe the moment in time when God will unleash his wrath upon a sinful world. Using that definition then, we can see that Paul is, right from the outset, Paul is not talking about Jesus coming away to snatch away his church in the clouds. That's the previous chapter. Instead, he's talking about God's judgment coming upon an unsuspecting, sinful world. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. What does it mean that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night? Well, it means unexpectedly, suddenly, at a time when people of the world feel peace and safety, something will happen, something that they did not expect. That is the same situation that Jesus described when he speaks at this time in Matthew's gospel. He says in chapter 24, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." That is to say, life was progressing as it always had. Nothing ever changed. People were doing things that they had always done. Life was boring. They were marrying, eating, drinking, going to work, all this kind of thing, and bam! Are you awake now? Something happens. God's wrath was poured out on them, and they were caught unawares. Like Jesus, Paul is not talking about believers, but he's talking about the unbelieving, sinful world who do not care a lick with the things of God, and they go about their lives as though nothing will ever change. It is those people who will be caught off guard by the coming of the day of the Lord. Could you imagine that scenario happening today? How many people in this world do not care a lick for the things of God in this world? How many people in the world today don't even believe that God exists, let alone is going to come back someday in judgment? Seems that the world of Noah's day, the world of Paul's day, and our modern world have a great deal in common in that regard. The world doesn't care about God. God's judgment will come, and it will take people by surprise. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. What kinds of things in this world do people trust in for peace and safety? Well, in America, we've been boasting for many, many years that we have the strongest military in the world, so much so that our strength ensures our peace. We are safe. Do we trust in our military might? Some people trust in their financial resources. I have enough money in the bank so that I never have to worry about anything. People trust in their financial wealth. There are lots of things in this world that offer a sense of peace and safety, and every one of those things will be destroyed as meaningless and temporary when the wrath of God comes. But that is exactly what Paul is talking about here. People are saying peace and safety. We're fine. We're good. While they're trusting in things that cannot possibly offer peace and safety, they are lulled into a false sense of security, a false sense of hope. And because they are disillusioned by these things, they have no need or desire or interest in even thinking about the things of God, giving God a second thought. We don't need God. We're fine on our own. And that is why the day of the Lord comes upon them like a thief in the night. They have no idea about God's judgment. They have no idea that the things that they hold on to so dear and trust in will be blown away in an instant by the wrath of God. And in thinking about that day, which is not very pleasant, by the way, these Thessalonian Christians have questions about that time and future history. And here Paul gives them a kind of admonition, much like a parent telling a child for the 10th time. You ever had to do that with your own kids? About times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. In other words, Paul is reminding these Christians that they already know the answer to this question. I can imagine him saying, how many times do I have to tell you? What is it that they are supposed to already know? They are to know, or they already know, that no one knows about when the day of the Lord will happen but the Father himself. Jesus himself tells us that. Nobody knows. But for those who have refused the free gift of salvation in Jesus and ignore the things of God, that day of the Lord will come suddenly upon them without warning. Like a woman who has gone into labor, there is no escape from what comes next, right? Once it begins, it cannot be stopped by the mother who says, I guess I don't want to do this anymore. You got to go through it. At that point, it's going to happen. Thus is the day of the Lord. It will come suddenly, like a thief in the night. But behind this scolding that Paul gives, he also recognizes that thinking about that day of the Lord is creating some real feelings of anxiety for these believers, even though they were supposed to know this already. What does the day of the Lord mean for them? And I think that is a question that many Christians have asked themselves over the years. What does that day mean for us? Perhaps you've asked that recently, thought about that recently. So Paul reminds them of something else that they should already know. And by the way, it's okay if we have to be reminded of things that we should already know from time to time, right? This world is a difficult place, and sometimes it can sink its claws into us, and so we tend to forget some of the things that we've been promised, some of the identities that we've been given through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have to be reminded of those things from time to time. So Paul is reassuring the church here that they are not like the unbelieving world. Why? Because they are not ignorant of the things of God. We can say it this way. The people of God should always be prepared for the Lord's coming. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So Paul first addresses the day of the Lord as it relates to unbelievers, and now he's talking about how that day relates to the people of God. The major distinction for the believers is that they are not like the unbelieving world. Believers are not ignorant of the things of God like the unbelieving world. Believers are not guilty of rejecting the love of God like the unbelieving world. And believers do not live in the same way as the unbelieving world, at least they shouldn't be. In fact, he makes this distinction by saying, "You are the children of the light and the children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness." Now, of course, the danger is when a person calls themselves a believer, a child of God, and yet their lives are lived exactly like those who live in darkness. There's no distinction. The question is, do you suppose there are people in the church today who might fall into that category, who call themselves Christians, but when you look at their lives, there's really nothing that you can identify as making them children of God? They're just like everybody else who don't believe in God. I suppose that's a problem today. Paul's point is that if we are the children of the light, then our lives need to reflect that reality. We need to live like we are the children of God. And if they do not, can we really even call ourselves the children of God? Will we behave like the rest of the unbelieving, unsaved world? It's an important question. The metaphors that Paul employs here are meant to be understood as between those who have placed their faith in Christ, set against those who have not. And the first are the children of the light, while the second are those who live in darkness. So as the children of the light, we know and we live by the truth that the Lord Jesus has promised to come again to judge those who have rejected his salvation. So Paul's point is that we know that, and we should live like we know that. In fact, the manner in which we live should be in such a way that we live anticipating that Jesus could come at any moment. However, the question is, do we? Do we live that way? Do we live as though Jesus could return today or tomorrow or next week? Or do we live like we have all the time in the world to prepare and clean ourselves up a bit, even though we know we are doing some things that maybe we shouldn't be? We got time. Paul is pointing to the fact that how we live needs to reflect who we are in Jesus. And who we are in Jesus is the children of the light. There are certain things and certain activities that are usually associated with being done after the sun goes down, right? Normal activity is done during the day, the daylight hours, and normal nighttime activity is to be asleep. You sleep at night. But certain behavior is usually one that's only expressed at night, usually during a time when people should be sleeping. What is a person who is out and about at 2 a.m. doing? Well, they're probably living it up, right? Partying and being involved in all sorts of things that are probably, you know, morally questionable at least. This is a generalization, of course, but Paul is simply drawing the distinction between the behavior of those who belong to the Lord and those who do not. So then, he says, let us not be like the others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. So here Paul uses this metaphor of being literally awake or sleeping and flips it in order to describe spiritual life, spiritual health. Those who live according to the Lord are spiritually awake, whereas those living in moral bankruptcy are spiritually asleep, might as well be dead. People who are out chasing life at 2 or 3 in the morning are probably not people who are spiritually awake then, right? What are they looking for? What are they trying to accomplish? I've known many, many people in my life who live for the activities that happen in the middle of the night, and I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt that not one of them was looking for Jesus. They weren't. They were looking for something else. Paul's point is that we are to live as day people and not night people, meaning that our spiritual lives need to match how we live in the world. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. That is to say, where sleep is an appropriate thing to do at night, those involved in questionable activity take their joy in the activities of the nighttime. Paul is really just describing two opposite ways of life. What do people without God, what do they live for? Well, many things. They live for the next night out. They live for the next high. They live for the next physical encounter. They live for the next thing that they think will bring them some sort of happiness or satisfaction. But for the believer, our satisfaction is to be found in the Lord. And don't get me wrong here. I'm not talking about being a goody two-shoes where we have to think like the only thing that's fun is going to church and going to Bible studies. It's not what I'm talking about. And that's not what Paul is talking about either. Paul's concern is for those in the church who live in the real world. For those who trust in God, we're not looking for the same things as those people who are trying to find something that we already have. Meaning and purpose and value and worth. The way in which we live should reflect who we are in Jesus. And that life is lived according to three things. Paul says here, faith, love, and hope. But since we belong to the day, he says, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. This part of the statement that Paul makes here is part of the armor of God, as he speaks of in other places. But if you notice, he only mentions the defensive part of the armor here. And I think the reason for that is based upon the notion of living as believers in the midst of an unbelieving world. We have to protect ourselves, right? If we're not guarded in our faith and in our understanding of who we are in Jesus, then we can easily, very easily, be swayed into the world that we have been saved from. We start thinking like them. We start behaving like them. We start losing all the sense of trying to please God, the same thing that they do. And if that happens, the lives that we lead quickly look a whole lot like those who live in the darkness and live for the things of the nighttime, right? So our task is to always be wearing that breastplate of faith and love and to guard our hearts. We wear the helmet of salvation so that we never grow weary or lax in our faith. It's our defensive mechanism to live for Jesus. And all this is to say that we need to live according to the promise that we have been given, which means that the people of God should always be prepared for the Lord's coming. The heart of what Paul says here should not only be comforting to these Thessalonian believers who are full of anxiety and a little bit of trepidation, but what he says here should also bring great comfort to you and me as well. Those of faith in Christ are not appointed to God's wrath. In fact, I think I need to say that again. Those of faith in Christ are not appointed to God's wrath. If there's any aspect of this passage that can be identified and added to the discussion about the rapture, well, there it is. That one. The message of the gospel is that because of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, our sins have been removed from us. Christ has taken upon himself our sins, and he paid the penalty that rightly belonged to us. That fundamental truth then means that because of our faith in Jesus, you and I do not fear the presence of God. We long for it. When God sees us, he sees us through the sinless perfection and righteousness of Jesus. And therefore, when it comes to God's judgment for sin, that doesn't include you and me. So here we have in these Thessalonians, who were feeling a little bit uneasy about what the day of the Lord might mean for them, and Paul is simply reminding them that they have nothing to worry about. Why are you even worried about this thing? It's pointless for you to even think about it. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Whose wrath? God's wrath. God's wrath for what? For sin. What is the day of the Lord? It is God bringing his righteous judgment on the sinful world. Is that something that these Thessalonians have to worry about? No, it is not. Is that something that you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have to worry about? No. It is not. Through Jesus, our sins have been forgiven. We don't worry about the wrath of God for sin. As we read in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Who is it that has no fear of God? It is the Christ-rejecting, unbelieving world. But who is it that should fear God? It is the Christ-rejecting, unbelieving world. They need to fear the wrath of God. This is the world that will not be prepared when the day of the Lord comes. They'll be going along in their blissful ignorance, thinking peace, safety, oh, how things are good, when all of a sudden, The wrath of God comes upon them and they will not escape. But this is not something that the children of the light have to be worried about. At no point is God ever going to take those sins that have been removed from us and bring them back so we have to deal with them. That's not the message of the gospel. In fact, as I said, we long to be in the presence of God. We don't have to fear God. We look ahead to that day when we will get to enter into the joy of the Lord and all that he has prepared for us who call on him in faith. And we live our lives according to that hope. However, I do need to say that when I say hope, it does not have the same meaning that we often give it in our modern usage. We might have hope that we win the lottery, meaning that we have a 1 in a billion chance that our numbers are going to be called and we can become, you know, millionaires, right? That's a certain kind of hope. That is not the kind of biblical hope that we're talking about here. Paul talked about wearing the hope of salvation as a helmet. What does he mean? Well, verse 9 tells us what our hope is based upon. And what it's based upon is the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, his finished work for our salvation. Our hope is a certain hope, which means that it's going to happen. We're just waiting for it. It's a future certainty. Paul harkens back to what he told the Thessalonians in chapter 4 about these believers who have died before the Lord's return. He says, he died for us so that whether we are awake or sleep, we may live together with him. To sleep is just simply a gentle phrase that Paul uses to speak of those who have died in the faith. If someone is sleeping, we know that they're going to wake up. Now, if you have teenagers, they might not wake up for a long time. They sleep a lot, right? But they're going to wake up. This is a very different image that can be said of believers who die in the faith as opposed to unbelievers who die in the faith. For them, there is no expectation of reunion or any kind of further life. There's just separation. But for the people of faith, death is nothing more than a temporary separation. It's not an eternal separation. Paul uses sleep as a way for the believers to understand that even though their loved ones may have died, that separation time is just temporary. And it's only temporary because of our common faith in Jesus. Whether we are awake, living, or whether there are those who have died, sleeping, our certain hope is that we will be together with the Lord. And this truth is meant to comfort the Thessalonian believers. And it's meant to comfort us as well. Therefore, Paul says, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Remember this and live according to this. Tell your neighbors about this. Remind them of this wonderful truth. Jesus has given us salvation, which we live by in the here and now. And we look ahead to that time in the future when our salvation is brought to its final consummation. We are to live in faith. We are to live out our faith, and we are to live according to our faith. And when we do not have to fear God's judgment for sin. God's wrath is not for these Thessalonian believers. God's wrath is not for you and me who have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. God's wrath is for those who have rejected the Lord Jesus and are therefore still fully responsible for every single sin that they have ever committed. God offered them salvation. I will take your sin. And when people reject Christ, they say, that's okay. It means they got to pay for their sins. And although we can take comfort in knowing that truth as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we don't have to be worried about the wrath of God for our sin, I think it should also bother us quite a bit, in fact. And I think it should bother us because how many people do we encounter every single day who will experience the terrible wrath of God for sin? For us, it's a reminder that there is still work to do, and we need to be faithful in our call to make disciples of all nations. Sin will receive God's wrath. But for us, we have a message to proclaim. We have a hope to deliver so that others may come to know the same hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ and escape that wrath of God and instead bask fully in the love of God. Those of faith in Christ are not appointed to God's wrath. This whole section was given in order to provide both comfort and assurance to these Thessalonian Christians. And Paul reminds them that their loved ones who died in the faith will be with Jesus, as all people who have died in the faith will. And Paul reminds them that those who have been saved by the grace of Jesus have no need to worry about the wrath of God for sin. But Paul also reminds this church of the need to be mindful and purposeful about how they live, about their own identities as children of God. They are the children of light, which means that you and I, as people of faith, are the children of light. But here's the question that I think that underlines this whole passage, one that we need to think about for ourselves. Are the things in our lives right now that would more readily identify us with those still living in the darkness? Things that are there that shouldn't be there? Do we participate in the same nighttime activities as they do? Do we think the same things that they do? Do we share the same sense of morality or lack thereof as the unbelieving, unsaved world that is destined for the wrath of God? If so, then we're not living as the children of light. This text is a challenge for us to identify those things, to remove those things, to purify ourselves so that we can better bear witness to the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not destined to receive the wrath of God for sin, so why in the world would we ever go back to living sinful lives? We wouldn't, right? But sometimes we get pulled. There's things that show up in our lives that shouldn't be there. The day of the Lord is coming. Maybe it's today. Maybe it's tomorrow. Maybe it's next week. Maybe it's one century from now. We don't know. But it's coming. And in light of that day, how then should we live? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your patience with us. We thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. And as we learned about in this passage, because of Jesus, your wrath on sin is not something that we have to worry about. We can come boldly before you and before your throne, and we can call you Father. That's something that would not be possible if we were estranged from you and cut off from you. But because of your love through Jesus, we've been brought near. But we're also reminded, Lord, that there are those that we see each and every day who will be experiencing your wrath for sin. So forgive us if we ever remain silent. Help us to be bold proclaimers of your message, to share the love of Jesus with as many people as possible, so that they too might know your salvation. We thank you for your love, Lord. We thank you for the cross. Help us to be faithful disciples in all we do, and give you the glory that belongs to you. We ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.